The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. It's been a little while since we posted any sermons from our exposition on the book of Hebrews, but we've been continuing to preach from that book on Sunday nights. You may recall that the theme of the book of Hebrews is better. Everything we have in the age of grace is better than they had under the covenant of the law. In the last couple of messages that we posted, we were in chapter 8, which talks about a better covenant. Today, we move into chapter 9, where we begin to see that we have a better sanctuary than the sanctuary of the Old Testament. The passage under consideration today compares the shadow worship of the Old Testament with the substantive and true worship of the New Testament. The old economy of the ceremonial law has passed away with Christ, and we have everything better in this age of grace. Join us after this song selection for the first half of this message, entitled A Better Sanctuary.
O Lord my God, when I am awesome
I quite some time since we've been in the book of Hebrews for various reasons. We've had visiting preachers. We've had things that have gone on that have just taken us away. The impressions of the Lord have sometimes carried me to different places in the scriptures. But tonight, I want to go back to the book of Hebrews, where we left off back in April, if my calculations are correct. And that is in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We're actually going to pick up the last verse of chapter 8, and then I want us to read the first 12 verses of Hebrews chapter 9. So, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, beginning reading there. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, if you don't remember, just by way of a reminder, I want to remind you where we are in the book of Hebrews. We had started out with the first several chapters, and one of the first things that Paul, or who I believe wrote Hebrews, but whoever the writer is, one of the first things the writer of Hebrews was doing is encouraging these Hebrew Christians, these Jewish Christians, not to lose faith, not to go back to what they had. Don't throw your towel, don't throw your lot in with us. And hang on for a while, and then because of persecution and all of the pressure and stress you're feeling, decide it's not worth it and we're going to go back. That's the primary thrust of this, the first part of this book. And then he kind of gets on to him, if you remember, I think it's in chapter 5, if I'm not mistaken, where he says that, you ought to be able to take strong meat, but right now I've got to go back and feed you milk. You ought to be teachers, and yet I'm having to teach you some things. Which tells us, by the way, that it's important for us as God's children to progress in our growth, in our learning. We shouldn't be sitting still. It's kind of like, I remember, and Brother Glendon knows what I'm talking about, back when I was in the fire department here, when I was 16, 17, 18 years old, we had the training, and one of the things that they taught there was that with a fire, it's never standing still. You're either putting it out or it's getting bigger. And that's the way it is in your Christian walk. You're never at a standstill. If you're at a standstill, you're actually sliding back. You've got to be progressing, and you need to be growing and staying in the Word. And so then we got down to chapter 7, and we started talking about Melchizedek. And really what we're into now, we're into the deep teachings of Hebrews. We're into the heart of the book of Hebrews. And just to kind of, by way of summary, this doesn't, you know, there's some verses in each of these chapters that kind of take you in a different direction. But generally speaking, chapter 7 taught us that we have a better high priest in Christ. Chapter 8 taught us that we have a better covenant than they had under the covenant of the law. And now in chapter 9, we're going to see that we have a better sanctuary, a better tabernacle than they had in the wilderness. And then as we get on into chapter 10, the latter part of chapter 9, we're going to see that we have a better sacrifice in Christ. But we've seen how Christ's priesthood is better, and we've seen that the covenant upon which it is based is better than the covenant of the law. You remember, the covenant that the priesthood of Christ is based upon is not the Levitical covenant, not the Levitical priesthood. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we talked a lot about that. You go back and listen to the podcast if you'd like to pick up on that. I don't want to spend much time on that tonight. But now we get down, we're about to see that we have a better tabernacle, a better sanctuary than they had under the Old Testament economy. And going back to the first verse we read tonight, look at what it says in verse 13 of chapter 8. It says, "There is an old covenant that is ready to vanish away." Now that's important for us in New Testament times. Because you see, what he's telling us here is that there is a fundamental change in the order of worship that has come onto the scene with the advent of Christ. With Christ coming and fulfilling the covenant of grace that was entered into by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world, by him coming and fulfilling it, he has fulfilled all the types and all the shadows, all of those things that were pointing toward Christ in the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, what they had in the Old Testament economy was really just a shadow worship. It was just a shadow worship. I've heard Brother Buddy say this before. A shadow serves an important purpose, but I sure would hate to choose my wife based on looking at her shadow. When it was time to ask Sherry out on our first date, you know, I had seen her. I hadn't just seen her shadow. You know, I didn't go to Tim or Mama and say, you know, I've seen Sherry Fair's shadow, and I'm just so attracted to that shadow. I think I'm going to ask her out. No, I didn't just see her shadow. I saw her. And you see, you'd hate to choose your wife based on her shadow, right? But what they had in the Old Testament was a shadow worship. And what we're going to see, and these Hebrew Christians needed to be reminded of, is that the sanctuary of that new covenant is a much greater sanctuary, a much greater tabernacle than that of the old covenant. So as we get into chapter 9, we begin to see this shadow worship. This shadow worship. And notice that there were shadow ordinances. Verse 1 and 2 there, it says, "Verily the first covenant had also ordinances," that is ceremonies, that is those kind of ritual observances that we saw under the Old Testament. They had ordinances of divine worship. These ordinances are what we would call our public worship today. And by the way, just remember this, child of God. God not only instructed us to worship him, but he instructed us how to worship him. God is interested in our public worship. There's a reason we do things the way we do, because we believe that the Lord has instructed us how to do it. And you know, where he's silent, we don't feel like we have the right to fill in the blanks. We don't feel like we have the right to add to. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the right to add to what God had said for them to do. But praise God, we don't have to add to it. We don't need the complications that the world puts upon worship. So God instructed us how to worship him. And notice it says here, the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made. Okay? There was a tabernacle made. Notice that the first thing he does here is he points them and us to the tabernacle. And by the way, it is the tabernacle under consideration here, not the temple. Remember that. He's pointing us toward the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle was the movable place of worship. The temple was a permanent structure there in Jerusalem, but the tabernacle was a movable tent, so to speak. As a matter of fact, that's what tabernacle literally means in Greek. It literally means tabernacle. It literally means tent or hut. And this tabernacle was set up in the center of the camp of the Israelites as they traveled through the wilderness from Egypt headed to the land of Canaan. And it was set up there right in the middle of them. It was the centerpiece of their camp. I'm not going to go through all the details. You can go back and read about it in the books of Leviticus and Numbers and how they arranged all the tribes. There would be three on one side, three on this other side, three on the other side, and three on the far side. You see, there were three on each side of the temple as they laid out their camp each time they stopped. But notice that the tabernacle was always in the center. Beloved, I believe there's a lesson there. I believe that the place where God is, the place where God has chosen to place His favor, to put His favor, is the place that ought to be the centerpiece of our lives. You see, God today has placed His favor upon the church. It's here in the church that He's promised to meet with us. When He says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there will I be in the midst of them. I think He's specifically referencing the church. I know we can meet up on the street. Those of us that believe, especially church members that are members of the same church or the same faith and order, believing in the same truths of grace, we can meet up on the street and we can talk about the Lord and we can fellowship together and the Lord will be with us. But there's a special way that He is with us in church. I feel Him differently here than I feel Him out in the world. Right. I mean, I feel Him out there, and praise God, He doesn't leave me to wander during the week, but I feel Him. But man, I feel Him in a special way here. When we were here for that church constitution service a week ago, man, I felt the Lord here. I went back, I've been editing those sermons, and I've almost been shouting, Brother Buddy, listening to those sermons from that morning when Brother Ricky Harcrow was preaching and Brother Ronald Lawrence was preaching. I got excited about that again. And I could hear the amens throughout the congregation. Now, you can go to a ball game and hear a lot of yelling, but you don't hear many amens. You hear a lot of old boys and other things I can't repeat from the stand. But I'll tell you this, in the church, you can hear amens. And you can feel the Lord in a way that you cannot feel Him. You can find the Lord in a way that you cannot find Him out in the world. And you know, the tabernacle, I believe, represented God in the midst of them. That's where He met with them. That's where He met with the priests. But here's something I want you to notice about the tabernacle. And this is one of the things He's pointing out here, I believe. Even though God dwelled with them in type and literally sometimes in that tabernacle, they could not yet go into His presence. They could not yet be directly in front of Him. The high priest, only once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies. See, there was the tabernacle was basically a three-part structure. I'm not going to try to describe every detail of it, but just to understand, it was basically a three-part structure. There was a courtyard where you and I, if we were just normal Jewish citizens there of Israel, that we could go into there. We could be there. But then there was a veil between the courtyard and what's called the holy place. The next little courtyard was called the holy place, and there was a veil, and it, as I understand it, it was translucent. You could see through it, and you could kind of see the priests moving about doing their things, but only the Levitical priesthood could go into the holy place. Now we're told in verse 6 there, it said, the priests went always, that is, they went all the time into the first tabernacle. That's it. That is the first part of the tabernacle there, where they called the holy place, to do their sacrifices and to burn their incense and to do all those kinds of things. But there was a third part to the tabernacle, and it was called the Holy of Holies. And there was a big, we're going to talk about it in a minute, but there was a big thick curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And they couldn't go in there all the time. And in fact, only one person once a year could go into that Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. If you were the high, if you were just a priest or if you were just a citizen of Israel, you would live your whole life and never see the inside of the Holy of Holies. See, these shadow ordinances did not bring them into the presence of God. They were pointing to something, and we'll come back to that, but they did not bring them into the presence of God. And notice they had some shadow furnishings, I'll call them. Shadow furnishings. In verse 2, it says, the first wherein, it's talking about in the first part of the tabernacle, there was a candlestick, okay? And this candlestick is, you've probably seen it in some of the movies like Fiddler on the Roof. You see in any synagogue, you see they have, it's called a menorah, and it's a seven-pronged candlestick, candelabra, so to speak, that was kept burning continually by the priests. Now, there's some symbolism to some of the, to these items of furnishings that we won't go too deep into, but let me just point out that, you know, it's pretty clear symbolism here representing the light of God, the light of His Word. You know, we're told over in Romans chapter 3, isn't it, in verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. There was light given to the Jewish nation that did not exist out there among the Gentile world. You know, when they came upon Rahab the harlot, she had heard about God, but she didn't know much about Him at all. She'd heard about them, but she had no light about it. Now, she came into the fold, and she became educated about it. But, you know, isn't that the way it works with us? You know, we're not born with the innate knowledge of all the details about God. If you're a child of God, when you're born again, if you haven't been raised in church, you're not going to have the information that those who have been raised in church will have. You know, there are people that have not been born again that maybe were raised in church reading the Bible and know some things about God, but what I'm talking about are those who have been born again. You don't automatically gain all the knowledge you need about God. You have to study to show yourself approved unto God. But you see, the Jews had the oracles. The Jews had the light of God's Word, and I believe that's what that candlestick represents. And then there was the table of the shewbread. Now, the shewbread there was just 12 loaves of bread that were interchanged and replaced every week, every Sabbath day or the day right before the Sabbath. They were replaced, and they were laid out on this table, and they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, see, here's some more symbolism. What did that remind them of? It reminded them of the provision of God, the providence of God taking care of them. See, God is not only our eternal heavenly Father, He's our daily provider of sustenance. And then we're told, it says, after it gets in verse 3, it says, and after the second veil, okay? The second veil. And that second veil is hiding the tabernacle, the portion of the tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies. Now, I've already mentioned that, but I just want to point out that this second veil separated the priests from the Holy of Holies. And we're told by history and also what we read in the scripture that this was a thick, a heavy curtain. You could not see through it, and men could not tear it apart. In fact, it's been said that many horses could not tear apart that temple veil, you see. That second veil hid the Holy of Holies. You know, there's a reason for that. Notice in verse 7, we already read, it said, into the second, that is into that Holy of Holies, beyond that veil, went the high priest alone once every year. And verse 8 says, the significance of this is that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. People couldn't just walk up to the altar. They couldn't walk up to the Ark of the Covenant. They couldn't walk up to the place where God said He would dwell with them. He would appear to them. By the way, it's that veil that would be ripped from top to bottom at the crucifixion of Christ. We'll come back to that, Lord being our helper, in a few minutes. But that's the veil that separated all the rest of the nation of Israel from the place where God dwelled. And then notice it says in verse 4, it says there's a golden censer. Now that golden censer was located at the entrance to that Holy of Holies. And that's where incense was perpetually burned. That's where they kept burning incense. And you know, what does incense represent? Well, if you go to the book of Revelation, the 8th chapter sometime, and read about it there, you're going to see that the incense represents the prayers of God's people. That incense was burned there at the entrance of the Holy of Holies, and that scent and that incense, the smoke from that incense would waft through into the place where God dwelt. But, you know, there was still a veil separating them. And then we were told that inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. And I want you to notice it's the only item in that Holy of Holies. It's the only thing in there. There's some important symbolism about the Ark of the Covenant. Notice, first of all, that inside the Ark, and by the way, forget about all you ever read or ever saw about it in Indiana Jones, okay? It's not like that, okay? It's not like that. But the Ark of the Covenant contained three things. First of all, it contained the tables of the covenant, we're told right here in verse 4. And that's simply the Ten Commandments. That's that second writing of the Ten Commandments that, you remember, Moses, God wrote with his finger the Ten Commandments, and then Moses threw them down and broke them to pieces, and then God gave him another set of it. So the Ten Commandments were in there. And then there was a golden pot that had manna. And then there was Aaron's rod that budded. Now, again, I could spend hours on each one of these, but let me just sort of sum it up to what I believe that this is teaching us here. First of all, the Ten Commandments represented the law of Moses. The law of Moses. The law that never could get us to God. Never could get us where we needed to be. It could condemn us as sinners. And it does do that. It still condemns me as a sinner. But it never could get us to God. The law is represented there in the Ark of the Covenant. And in that golden pot that had manna, what was the manna? The manna was the provision God gave them in the wilderness to sustain them. See, that represents God's providence, His providential care for them. And then Aaron's rod that budded, you can turn over sometime and read about it in the book of Numbers. It was basically a contest between Aaron, who was the true priest, and the false priests, and they laid their rods out there overnight, and it was just a stick, it was a dead stick, and yet Aaron's rod budded. It came to life. God gave life there. And what God was doing with that is putting His stamp of approval upon the priesthood of Aaron. So Aaron's rod that budded represents that priesthood that God has put His stamp of approval on, which I submit to you is pointing us to the priesthood of Christ. Now notice what had to happen in order. We said already that the high priest only went in once a year. But notice what had to happen before the high priest himself could go in to this Holy of Holies. Notice in verse 7, into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.